Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church, a New Testament-based Great Commission Church, which aims to make, mature, and multiply disciples in community, loving God and loving people, expanding the cause and kingdom of Christ through God's Word. And now, let's join our preacher for the message.
It's great to be here this morning with you. Would you open your Bibles to Galatians 4? I know you're there. But one more verse we're going to look at in just a minute is Romans chapter 7. Starting verse 21, Romans chapter 7, verse 21. And as you're flipping through your pages to find that scripture, I want to, again, thank you for letting me be here this morning. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I know I did. I love to eat. I love to put on a couple pounds and then work on getting it off of me later, whenever that time comes. And I am very thankful for your pastor. Pastor Bernie and I have been friends now, I guess, what, 5 or 6 years? I met Pastor Bernie through the First Priority Ministry, and I am blessed to have him as a friend. So I know you're probably triple blessed to have him as your pastor and your shepherd, because if there's anyone that has a heart for God's people, but also has a heart for this community, is your pastor. So I'm very thankful for him. I hope you give him lots of thanks this weekend just for God's call on his life to be your shepherd. First Priority, if you're not familiar with First Priority, we are just taking over South Florida, like Pastor Murray said, from Miami to really Palm Beach County, and starting to expand on into Orlando. First Priority clubs exist for middle school and high school teenagers on the public school campus who really feel God's call on their life to evangelize their school campus. So First Priority comes along with the partnership of a local church to say, we're here to help you, teenager, to evangelize your campus with a strategy and with resources and with a local church kind of by your side, encouraging you and equipping you to evangelize your school campus. And this school has been a part of that with the club that meets here through your pastor. He's so committed to it. And the club here runs, what, about 40 students on average? About 40, 45 students on average, which is pretty good size for an average club. Most clubs run 10 to 15, 20 students. So just to know that this school meets Christian students meeting every week with 40 students or more to evangelize their campus, that's a great thing. That's something First Priority goes, good job, and thumbs up, Facebook thumb up, you know, like that. So I'm really happy to have your pastor doing First Priority with us, co-laboring together. I've entitled this message this morning, it's called Breaking Creation's Curse. Breaking Creation's Curse. And when you look at the word curse, I looked up in the dictionary, you should have some slides here coming up. There's a couple of different definitions for the word curse. WordNet describes the word curse as something causing misery or death. Misery or death. Keep that in mind, misery or death. Webster's dictionary defines the word curse with a sentence of divine condemnation. A sentence of divine condemnation. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But before we do, I want to tell you, a couple months ago, my son left the dog food container open out on the patio. And so just kind of like little bits of dog food out on the screened-in patio a few months ago. And wouldn't you know, we discovered we had little mice running around looking for that dog food. They were into it. And so we discovered that there's definitely something going on. You can see the, you know, evidence of mice. So I went out and I bought this really interesting contraption. I don't know if you've seen this before, but this is a modern day mouse trap in which you don't get hurt setting it. the design is this. There's this little trap door right here. This little door. And you put the food, you put the bait inside this little door here. You close it up. And then you open the main opening here and you kind of pull this lever here, right? Like that. And it sets a door that is open with a trigger mechanism inside, with a counterbalance. So the mouse smells the bait, and he goes inside this hole, and once he goes inside, he sets the trigger, and the door closes on him. And so the mouse now is stuck inside here with the bait. He can eat all he wants, but now he's stuck inside, and he's basically condemned now that he's stuck inside this trap. I found it really interesting, and it works. It works really well. And so as I was looking at this device, has anybody ever used this? You can admit you've had mice before. It's okay. You know, I'm not ashamed. First time I ever kind of taught this lesson, my wife is in the crowd going, I can't believe he just told the church we have mice. Let's be honest. We all can have mice. So this is a great little contraption. Now, I show you this because sometimes being in this world is like being a mouse caught in a trap like this. And here's why I said, because you know what? We are all condemned at some point because of our sin. When it comes to our sinful nature, we're no different from the mouse caught in the trap because we are under what God or the Bible calls a curse. That mouse, when he goes in that trap, he is cursed. And it's interesting in that the mouse has no idea what's going to happen. All he's doing is going after the bait. He smells the bait, and everything in the nature of that mouse is going to go after going after the bait. Now, if you're a mouse, and you just watched your best friend get caught in the trap, okay? Another mouse just got caught in there, and you watched it all happen. You watched your little friend get condemned, okay? That mouse is going to sit there and go, wow, that's not good, you know? Now, another mouse might come up to that mouse and say, you know, you can have the same fate if you go after the bait. But that mouse is not going to care. That mouse is just going to go after the next opportunity for the bait because it doesn't matter what happened to his friend, because it's just this divine nature of a mouse to go after the bait, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's going to go after the bait. And we, sometimes as humans, can get caught in this curse that always have to go after this bait called sin, or the temptation to sin. And it's inherent in us. It doesn't matter what happened to our friend. It doesn't have to matter what happened to our loved one. We just go after this bait called sin, and we find ourselves, just like the mouse, we find ourselves condemned. You know, Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7 like this. This is what he said. This is how he dealt with this struggle of always having to go after sin. He says, although I want to do good, evil is right here with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law working within me, and it's waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am, Paul says. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, he goes on to say, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature I am a slave to the law of sin. Can we pray? Lord, we just thank you for this morning. As we study your word, as we look at the truth of this struggle that Paul is showing us, help us to see the curse that we're under. Help us to see the struggle we deal with every day when it comes to obeying the law in the flesh and the sin. God, help us to see, help us to hear from you, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul reflects on this inner battle, this struggle between the law of sin and the law of God, and he's got this struggle going as he's describing it to us right here, another translation, he says, oh, what a cursed man I am. In this translation, he says, what a wretched man. But if you look, there's another translation where he describes himself as being cursed. He says, oh, what a cursed man I am. Because Paul found that he's just like the mouse going into the trap. Eventually, he's cursed. And he's cursed with condemnation and death and misery. And he realizes, this is a struggle within my soul to do the right thing, to obey God, but to also do the wrong thing and always wanting to obey sin. And he says, I'm cursed. He says, I'm a cursed man because of this. Well, in reality, when he says that, he's right. And we're all cursed. We all fall under a curse that God actually put into place way back in the fall of man. Let me describe this curse to you. Back when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, God pronounced a curse on all humankind, all mankind, essentially bringing misery and death and condemnation. And with this curse, Adam and Eve would eventually be banished from the Garden of Eden, or banished from enjoying the presence of their God. And that was a curse. Listen, this is a curse that God put on them. And so the curse, we've inherited this curse. The Bible makes it very clear that all humans, all mankind, because of our sinful nature, we have also inherited this curse. Romans 8:19 says, all creation was subjected to God's curse. So we're all under the curse that God put on mankind. And when we, like Paul, we battle every day with this curse. We, like Paul, we want to live according to God's law. We want to do the right thing. We wake up. I wake up every morning and say, I want to obey God. I want to do the right thing. I want to follow God. I want to obey God's commands and God's words. And it's something deep in my heart that says, today, I really want to follow God. But it probably doesn't take more than 30 minutes before I'm thinking or doing something that's not of God. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle. At the same time, God who placed this curse on me, He did something really cool when it comes to this struggle, because as much as I want to do the right thing, and as much as I struggle to do the right thing, and I know that I'm under this curse that God put on my life, God also came up with a plan to break the curse. That's the beautiful thing about our God. He put the curse on us, but He didn't leave us in this like helpless, hopeless state. God said, I will allow you to break the curse, and that plan, or breaking that code, is found in Galatians 4:4. As we look at Galatians 4:4, we're going to discover the code that God designed to break the curse. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law. Let me break this verse down a little bit for you. First of all, it says that God broke the curse in His timing. They say, timing is everything. Timing is everything. Well, what happened was, this was all about God's timing. It was the right time. There had been about 400 years of silence before Jesus was born, if you know this. And in that time of silence, there were no prophets, there were no miracles, no visions, no speakers on behalf of God. There was just silence for 400 years. But during that 400-year time, God was actually setting up the perfect timing for Him to break the curse. Now we think, okay, it was silence, but in the heavenly realms and in God's economy and God's timing, He was preparing mankind to break the curse. And we know this, first of all, when Jesus was born, the time was right religiously. 400 years later, Jesus was born. The time was religiously right because the Jews, they had developed the synagogues and the places of worship, and there were schools and there were courts. And so basically, by the time Jesus was born into this world, the Jewish people had all of the religious systems set up for Christ to come into this world. And not only that, the Word of God was completed. From the Old Testament, Word of God was completed. Ezra, during the time of the captives returning back to their land, Ezra and the scribes had translated the Old Testament Word of God. So the people, the Jewish people, now had all of the complete revelation of messianic prophecy ready to read and understand. So when Jesus came into the world, the time was right religiously because they could look at the Scriptures and understand the plan for the Messiah to come. The time was also right culturally. Alexander the Great had established a Greek culture, and now there was this common language because of it. And because there was this common language, once Jesus would come into the world and the Gospel was ready to proclaim, there was a common language for the apostles and the believers in the New Testament church to be able to communicate effectively the Gospel, because the Greek language was now in place, established during this time. So the time was right culturally. The time was also right politically. Rome had instituted peace. There was this Roman peace time. And because of the peace, the economy was stable, there was political stability, there was also a chance for apostles and preachers to be able to travel with the message of the Gospel once Jesus came into the world, because the Romans had developed and built this incredible road system. So now there was incredible travel. So the apostles and the preachers could now travel with the message of the Gospel and get around the entire Roman world because of this incredible Roman road system and highways. So when the Bible says that it was God's time had fully come, it truly was God's time. And sometimes, church, don't we question God sometimes when it comes to our timing? And if there's a burden on your heart and you're praying for that job, you're praying for that finances, you're praying for the loss of your job, you're praying for your wayward son or daughter or grandchild, you're praying for that health issue, and you want answered prayer now, and God doesn't answer it now, and you start questioning God, why? Why can't this happen now? But we have to realize that everything happens in God's timing. And we have to be able to trust that it's in God's timing. I was a film producer for many, many years before I went into ministry. I've produced television commercials and music videos for a good 12 years. And part of that 12 years, I became a Christian. And I believed that God was calling me into full-time ministry. And eventually, I wanted out of the film business. It was a dark, very dark, unspiritual, ungodly industry. And there was a time there, eventually, I wanted out of the film industry. I didn't want to produce films anymore. I wanted to go into full-time ministry. And I'm interviewing with churches, and I'm talking with churches all over South Florida, and no doors were opening at the time, and I knew God was calling me into ministry. I said, God, when am I going to be able to walk away from this business and do what I love to do, which is teach and preach and be part of youth ministry? And I didn't hear it audibly, but I knew it was all about God's timing. And during that time of waiting, God allowed me the opportunity to share the gospel with Madonna. You know, like the teenagers are like, who is Madonna, right? But if you're over 40, okay, you know who Madonna is. And it's just a crazy time in which God allowed me to get the gospel, the message of Jesus to Madonna. Now that's another story I'll tell you another day. So Pastor Bruno, you got to invite me back and I'll tell you my Madonna story. It's a really cool God story, just having the opportunity to tell Madonna about Jesus. But if I had jumped too quickly ahead of God's timing, I never really would have been able to share the gospel with Madonna. Eventually, God's timing opened up the door to go into ministry. But looking back on it, I realized God had other plans for me before He answered my prayers. So God's timing is so important in this code of breaking God's curse. But it says, not only was it God's timing, but it was the time that God had fully set to send His Son born of a woman. See, Jesus was born in the flesh, sent by God, but conceived of the Holy Spirit and born through a woman. But not just a woman. You have to understand why Paul is writing this verse. Jesus wasn't born just of a woman. He was born of a Jewish woman. And because she was Jewish, he was Jewish. And because he was Jewish, he goes on to say in the next part of the verse, born of a woman, he says, born under the law. Because Jesus was born Jewish, he was born under obligation to fulfill God's law, the law of God. Like every Jewish man or Jewish boy, Jesus was under obligation to obey and be judged according to conformity of God's law, written law of the Old Testament. Now the law, if you understand the law was broken into three areas. There was ceremonial law, which basically the Jews had to obey the ceremonial law, which represented how they worshiped God. All of the laws, all the systems that were in place for them to properly worship and give atonement and give sacrifice to God. There were laws in place for that. That's called the ceremonial law. There was also the civil law, which was how the Jews lived their daily lives according to civil obedience. There was also the moral law, which we have today still, which is how they live morally their lives for God. So those were the three areas of many, many laws that all Jewish people were required to obey, and Jesus was one of them. Because he was born Jewish, he was expected to live according to the law. Now the laws were put in place really to help us and help the Jews understand their sin, because it was impossible to really obey all the law. It was impossible, and God knew that when he gave us the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the other laws. All of those laws were put in place to help the Jews and to help mankind realize, I'm a sinner. There's no way I can meet up to the standard that God has put out there. And yet, when you see all these laws and you realize, well, wait a minute, I'm not expected to live by all these laws. It's impossible. It's a standard that God said, this is the requirement that I have for you to live this perfect life, knowing we're all sinners. We're all under this curse and we can't. We fail. But one man lived according to every law, never broke one of the laws, and that was Jesus. Jesus lived his entire life and never broke any of the laws. He was the only man that could fulfill the standard that God has put in place for mankind. And the Bible says he was tempted in all areas, but never sinned. So when Paul is saying that he was born under the law, what he's saying is it's important to realize that in order to break the curse, someone had to be able to live according to God's law perfectly, and Jesus did. So Paul goes on to say that in order that he, Jesus, might redeem those who are under the law. See, he's explained to us how this code is going to be broken because Jesus came to redeem those who are under the law, who are expected to live according to God's standard. That word redeem is the word that means to buy back. It's a slavery term. In other words, when a slave was bought back and has now his freedom, because his freedom has been purchased for him, that's where that word redeem comes from. And so when Paul says that Jesus came that he might redeem those who are under the law, he's saying that Jesus came to buy back the freedom for those who are under God's law. That would be you and I. That we might have our freedom back. So Jesus lived the perfect life. He redeemed all of those under the law and could not obey it. Jesus was the only one qualified to even be able to do that because he lived the perfect life. I have in my notes, Jesus was born for the intent purpose to die. This was the only way to break the curse, ready? So that he could become the curse. Romans 3:13 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us, it is written, cursed who is everyone who is hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. In other words, Paul is saying in Galatians that Christ became the curse. He became the curse for us to break the curse for those under the law. Jesus was number one. Jesus defeated sin, destroyed the power of sin, broke the bondage of sin when he died on the cross. He also defeated death. He also defeated hell, the punishment. Romans 1:16 says this, this gospel or this good news is the power of God of salvation for everyone who believes. So what Jesus did was, he became not only the curse, to break the curse, and that this message, this good news, is God's power for all mankind. This is the power of God. I love that this is described as the power of God, because when you think about God's power, what comes to your mind? The power, the awesomeness, the bigness of our God. I love to sit on the beach. You know, I love to sit on the beach and look out at the ocean. Living in South Florida, we have that privilege that we probably most of us take advantage of and don't do it enough of. But I can sit on the beach and look at the vastness of the ocean and think, this is God's handiwork right here. This is powerful. And when you think about the majority of our planet is water, we don't even understand that. And I think, gosh, that is the power of God. Or you think of the cosmos and the universe, that God created all of the universe and the stars and this eternity of all that we don't even know is out there. That mankind can't even see out in the universe. You think that's the power of God. That God created all of the universe around us. But yet, Paul describes the power of God as what Jesus did to break the curse. That is God's power. That mankind can be free of sin. That mankind can be free of the curse because of what Jesus did when he became the curse on the cross. Paul says that is the power of God. That's pretty intense. Because we wouldn't think of that as being described as God's power. So the power of the curse is broken because of what Jesus did on the cross. So Romans 8:1, if you want to turn there to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul continues his thought and he says this, so therefore, continuing that thought about the struggle between doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing and the sin nature and obeying the law of God. Paul says, so therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer condemned to this life of misery and sin and death. There's no condemnation, Paul says, because we've been set free through Christ Jesus, because what he did when he became the curse, when he took on the punishment from God, when he died on the cross. He says we can be set free and we don't have to live in this condemnation. I know that so many times as believers, we live under condemnation. We put ourselves under condemnation because when we struggle in an area of our lives or we mess up and we do the things we shouldn't do, I wake up in the morning and I say, I want to be the best dad I could be. I want to be the best husband I can be. I have four kids. 18, 15, and I have twin daughters who are 9. And I have a wife I've been married to for 22 years. And I wake up in the morning and say, I want to be the best dad I can be. I want to be a loving husband. I want to treat my wife as Christ treated the church. And I want to love her with all my heart. And that's what I do when I wake up in the morning. I get in the Word and the Holy Spirit just says, Brody, this is what I called you to be, you know? And by 10 o'clock in the morning, I've already raised my voice to my kids, you know? And I've already said something to my wife that offended her, got her upset. And I'm like, what happened? I had good motives this morning. I thought I was going to get this done. And then by 10 in the morning, I messed up the whole plan, you know? And so what I can do is, if I choose, I can live the rest of the day in condemnation, thinking, I've messed up. I'm no good. I'm a terrible husband. I'm a terrible dad. I'm a failure. Christ doesn't love me. God doesn't want anything to do with me today. And I have messed up, and all of heaven is looking down at Brody going, what a terrible dad you are. You know? Every angel in heaven is going, you're the worst husband in the world. What happened? You started out right. You know? And I can put all of this condemnation on me. But yet Paul says, there is no condemnation. You've been set free from the guilt and the shame of sin. There's my dog. I don't know why that picture's there. Oh, we have a dog too, by the way. I'm really mean to the dog. I don't even wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be nice to the dog, though. And there's a lizard there, too, if you can see it. Those are my twin daughters. Listen, you know, we don't realize that in Christ, Christ set us free from this struggle of sin. And we have to learn not to walk in condemnation, because once we feel condemned, we put on the condemnation, eventually we'll just feel like we're no good to God anymore. And then we start feeling like God doesn't want anything to do with us. And this is the main reason why we know so many believers who stray away from their relationship with God, because it's those couple little things in life that they mess up, and then they think God doesn't want anything to do with them, and before you know it, they're not even in a relationship with God anymore. And that's self-condemnation. And Paul says that therefore there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. The curse, it's been broken. So Christ Jesus, through Christ, we no longer are controlled by our sinful nature and our desires. We're controlled by the Spirit of the living God. Goes on to that verse that says, through Christ, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, as believers, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And Paul says it's that Spirit of God living in us that sets us free from this sin and this misery and this law of death. We've been set free from it. We no longer have to be controlled by it. He goes on to say that what we are now controlled by the Spirit to live according to God. We have the ability to live for God. It's always interesting how sometimes the church and believers, we're really good at condemning sinners for their sin, you know, and being judgmental of sinners for their sin. But we forget that they're doing what's in their nature. That's the sin. And why do we judge them so harshly for doing the very thing that they were born to do, which is to sin? Because they're under the curse. They can't control themselves. We were like that. I was like that at one time, where I didn't have any control over my sin, and I just sinned because it was my nature to sin. I was under a curse. But as believers, we have to realize that we've been set free from that law of sin. We've been set free. The Spirit of God has set us free. So it's that old nature of sin, it's dead. It's died with Christ. Now we may smell the bait. The bait is always out there. You know, there is a real enemy. And just because we've been set free from it, doesn't mean the enemy is going to give up on us. He doesn't look at you and go, now that you're a believer, pastor, oh, you're a pastor? I'll leave you alone. You know, you think that's what Satan's saying? I'll leave you alone. You're a Christian. No, I'm not going to bother with you. No, no, no. The enemy's going to work even harder to put the bait in front of us. He's going to work even harder. So we can still smell the bait. We can still get caught up with the bait that's right in front of us. But we have the freedom now to not go after it. We have the ability, we have the Spirit of God living in us that convicts us of sin, convicts us of righteousness, and can make us aware of the consequences if we go after the bait. We have the power now to say no to the bait. We have the power now to not get trapped anymore in that condemnation. We've been set free. We don't have to go after the bait. We've been set free from condemnation. Now, there's a great story in the book of John, I'm sure you know of it, where there was an adulterous woman. And the religious leaders catch her in the act of adultery. Okay? And it's interesting that they caught her in the act of adultery and they bring her to Jesus, but they didn't bring the other person. Kind of interesting. You know, adultery takes two, right? Where's the other one? But anyway, they decide to take her to Jesus to question Jesus about the whole situation. And so the religious leaders, they come to Jesus and they ask Jesus, they say, this woman, she's caught in adultery. And the law says, they go to the law. The law says that legally, according to God's law, we can stone her to death. They go to the law. Here's what the law says. We can stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And I love this. Because Jesus takes the truth of the law, but turns it into grace of God, into the grace and the gospel of God. And he looks at them. And I love this. He kind of looks at them and then you know the story. He writes in the sand a few things. We don't really know what he writes. Some say maybe he just drew a cross, maybe a little future prediction. Or maybe some theologians say he may have written out all of their sins, all of the adulteries, the relationships, the sin, the stuff that each one of they have committed. We don't really know. But he wrote something a couple of times in the sand. And he writes in the sand. And then he turns to them and says, listen, here's the deal. Yes, the law says you could stone her. And then he goes on to say, but here's the deal. Whoever among you has not committed any sin, you know, go for it. Go for it. And then all of a sudden, there's conviction, there's thought there. There's, oh, yeah, I guess what she did, I've done. Or maybe what I've done is worse than what she's done, but nobody knows it. You know, I'm keeping that a secret. I'm taking that to my grave, you know. So slowly, and the scriptures say that they all start to walk away and leave. And it's interesting that it says that the oldest of them leaves first. And then the youngest. Maybe, possibly, the oldest realized they got a much larger laundry list than the younger ones do. So they're the first ones to go. The young religious leaders leave. And so there's Jesus, and here's this woman. She looks up, and Jesus says, woman, where are all your condemners? Where'd they go? She says, they're gone. And then he makes a great statement to her. He tells her that she is no longer condemned. She's no longer under this condemnation of her peers and of the law. And he tells her she's free. He says, just go and sin no more. You've been set free from condemnation. You've been set free from the law. Now go and live under grace. Go and live thankful that you've been forgiven. Isn't that a great story? Isn't that a great example of what Paul is saying? That we are no longer under the law. We've been set free from grace because of what Christ did to break the curse in our lives. And it's all about what Christ did. So let me encourage you. Live in freedom. Live in the freedom that Christ has given you. Amen? Amen. Live in the freedom that is available through Christ. Would you pray with me? And as we close, I just...
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-saturated body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org.